Proverbs 18, verse 13 to 17. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. A man's gift maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbour cometh and searcheth him. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme is the fear of the Lord and dealing with men. The fear of the Lord and dealing with men. We are selfish by nature. Ever since man fell into sin, he has been addicted to selfishness. And even when born again by the Spirit of God, there is much remaining corruption within us, which causes a desperate bias towards self. There is in man by nature as a sinner a desperate bias toward self. This shows itself in various ways. It shows itself in rushing to judgment as an act of selfishness, as we'll see. So also when we put spin on our testimony, or when we speak instead of learning, or when we allow money to cloud our judgment. So in all these ways, this bias towards selfishness shows itself. So let's look at these verses. First of all, hearing both sides. Hearing both sides. Verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and shame unto him. And then verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbour cometh and searcheth him. So verse 13 gives us a principle, the neglect of which is found constantly in everyday life, that people hear one side of a story and they accept it and they've judged the matter before the other has had opportunity to speak. Or else they've heard part of the story in some other way and they jump to a negative conclusion. It happens in daily life, it happens in society, it happens in the workplace, and sadly it happens all too often in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these things ought not to be. What are the reasons? Why do men judge on the basis of partial information? It may be that they want to believe evil. In 1 Corinthians 13:6, we read that charity or love rejoiceth not in evil, but sinful human nature does rejoice in evil, and therefore has a vested interest in finding fault in others, which we imagine does not exist in ourselves. So there can be a jumping to conclusion, as verse 13 speaks of, because of that reason. Or the reason can be simply laziness, a readiness to believe what is not true, because to check it out would be too much bother. You remember Esther, in Esther 3, you remember how the king made his decision. Esther 3, verse 8, "And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy." So King Ahasuerus consigned the whole Jewish people to death and to destruction, and yet he didn't have a clue firsthand as to any of it. He just simply accepted Haman's word. And Haman was a wicked man, and yet he just went along with it. That doesn't mean that he was blameless. He rather believed an ill report instead of finding out for himself. Even David, that man after God's own heart, was guilty of this in 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel 19 and verse 26, where Mephibosheth answers, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame, and he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes." And you read of his servant, how he betrayed Mephibosheth and presented this picture. Modern politicians call it a narrative, don't they? He presented a picture which was far from the truth. And it was just simply that David hadn't held in reserve. He'd believed the report before he'd heard an answer. There can be the bias of friendship. Men want to believe something rather than face the failings of a friend. That can take place. And so someone is believed on the wrong footing. That's not to say the track record is irrelevant. It isn't. Someone who constantly tells the truth should be believed before someone who constantly tells lies. But the existence of friendship in itself should not decide the matter. Even worse, or even more acute, you remember Potiphar believed his wife rather than Joseph. We're not even told that Joseph was allowed to speak. Potiphar believed his wife rather than face the unthinkable possibility that she was lying in her testimony. Or else there can be a high view of our own rights, which makes us react quickly to anything that is to our disadvantage. And so verse 17, He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbour cometh and searcheth him. When the first man speaks in his own cause, he sounds plausible, until his neighbour, who is a witness, he comes along and searches him. And it really isn't so good after all. These are all ways in which a man can distort the truth. But God cannot lie. And therefore, God never distorts the truth. And neither should we. God hates lying in all its forms. He hates direct lying, but he hates distortion as well. Satan hates the church and seeks to stir up strife by this means. In Philippians 4:2, the apostle says that he beseeches in two members of the church, Philippians 4 and verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. We must look first upon the things which are Jesus Christ's, and we must always adhere to what we know to be true, reserve judgment on what we don't, and we must not answer a matter before we hear it. We must hear the whole matter before judging. And verse 17 shows that those who defend themselves most promptly are sometimes the least accurate when their neighbour comes to search the report. Then it looks all very different. The question arises, why do we find it so difficult as sinners to give a fair and even-handed report? Because of self-love. Because we're sinners. We love ourselves, and we don't love our neighbour as ourselves. That's the simple explanation. Everything from crime, police, lawyers, judges, law courts, witnesses, down to harmful gossip, exists because of sin. Why is there a police force? Why are there law courts? Why are there jails? Why are there judges? Why are they witnesses? Why are they cross-examined? Because man is a sinner. And even harmless, harmful, malicious gossip shows that we are sinners. In Deuteronomy 12, Deuteronomy 13, verse 12. Deuteronomy 13, verse 12. We read, if thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of the city, saying, Let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city. Make diligent inquiry before judgment. John chapter 7 and verse 24. John chapter 7, verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So man is a sinner. That's why we need the gospel. That's why we need the Savior. That's because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why even our words would condemn us. Think of all the words. We've said this before, but we say it again. Think of all the words that you've spoken since you learned to talk, since you were a child, since you were a toddler. How can you hope to be accepted with God on the basis of your performance? We have sinned even in our words, even in our self-justifications, even in the haste in which we judge things. All have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. And that's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, inward troubles are the worst. Inward troubles are the worst. Verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? This contrasts outward infirmity when the spirit is sound and a wounded spirit. And it says the latter is worse than the former. Outward affliction can possibly be borne with if all is well within. You remember when David took Ziklag and found then that the enemy had taken the wives and the children back home. He was greatly distressed, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, but he encouraged himself in the Lord. The Spirit was sustained by the truth of God and the Spirit of God. You remember that Job, when he was greatly bereaved, he said, The Lord gave, the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Apostle Paul gloried in infirmities, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. But when the spirit is broken, who can bear it? When the spirit is wounded, who can endure it? Outward troubles can be faced as long as all is well within. When a man's motive for living is taken away, what is there left? Think of Zimri in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 18. And it came to pass, when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire, and he died. For his sins which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he did to make Israel to sin. Once his sinful plan came to nothing. There was nothing left. And he despaired. Or like Ahithophel, who, when he saw that he'd lost his influence with the king, he despaired. And he killed himself. Or Judas, when he was so filled with guilt, he did the same. Now these men had no hope in God. They had no peace with God. And the reason for their existence came to nothing. The reason for their living, as far as they were concerned, it came to nothing. And so they couldn't bear it. So a wounded spirit, who can bear? That's taking the worst example. But you see that their inward self, their soul, their mind was utterly without hope. But can't this inward suffering happen to a holy soul? Yes, it can. Above all, the sinless Saviour, the Lord Jesus, when he was on the cross, cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And his inward sufferings were far greater than his outward sufferings. We've said before that nothing explains his agony in the garden but his inward sufferings. But a child of God can feel estranged from God. Psalm 42 and verse 6 to verse 8. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. But deep calleth unto deep. You see the wounding, the state of mind. Psalm 88 is in the book of Psalms for a reason, that even the child of God can pass through deep waters. And Psalm 88 is the most sorrowful of all the Psalms in the Psalter. And it's there for a reason. It means to tell us that such affliction is not unique, that it is part of the experience of the child of God. Or Psalm 13, how long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Shall it forever be? And inward distress is frequently harder to bear than physical pain. The inward strength is so essential. That is why in Isaiah 40, we're told, he that waiteth upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Even the young men shall be faint and be weary. And even the youth shall faint and be weary. And the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. We don't need only outward protection. We need inner strength in our souls. The non-Christian has every reason to despair, but the Christian is kept from utter despair. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't pass through deep waters. But if you're not a Christian, then you have reason to despair. You're guilty before God. Your life in this world, what is it? It's a sham. You're not ready for the world to come. You have reason to despair. Better despair now and find the true remedy than smother that despair with the things of this world. In Isaiah 57, verse 10, we read these words. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidst thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. You see, they didn't say, there is no hope. Have you said, there is no hope except in Christ? Have you despaired of anything else? Have you given up hope? Have you given up hope of saving yourself? Have you given up hope that somehow you'll get to heaven? Or are you still saying there, refusing to say there is no hope? They found the life of their hand. They found the strength somehow to go on pretending and believing a lie, that there was hope without the Lord. But if your wounded spirit is conviction of sin, then don't smother it. Say there is no hope and call upon the name of the Lord. Seek the great Saviour who saves despairing sinners who come to him without money and without price. If your spirit is wounded, then thank God and call upon the name of the Saviour. Don't seek a cure for your wounded spirit anywhere else. Don't seek a cure for conviction of sin in the things of this world. Don't seek a cure for conviction of sin in activity to keep your mind occupied. Your conviction of sin is fully justified. You are a sinner in the sight of God. But there is one who binds up the brokenhearted. There is balm in Gilead. There is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have despaired of yourself and said, Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? Then be assured there is forgiveness with him in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ bore the punishment of sin. Christ is the substitute of sinners. And he receives broken-hearted sinners who trust in him alone. And that brings us, thirdly, the wise man and the corrupt man. The wise man and the corrupt man. Verse 15, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. A man's gift maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men. The wise man, the prudent man, has been made wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so because he's wise, He seeks to know more. He seeks to be built up in the faith. Whereas the other man is used to getting what he wants, in this case, with his money, because money talks. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. He's used to using his money to gain access to the right people. In other words, this is a man who's used to getting what he wants unscrupulously and, as it were, by the strength of his personality. Here we have two prime examples of a man on the way to heaven and a man on the way to hell. The one man, the latter, is a man who trusts in himself. He trusts in his riches, or he trusts in his abilities. He trusts in gaining ground by his own unprincipled effort. But he is on the broad road that leads to destruction. He doesn't acknowledge it. He doesn't see it. He thinks he is a self-made man who's making a mark. But on the other hand, there is a man who has tasted that the Lord is gracious, who has trusted the Saviour, who has been born again of the Spirit, and who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his concern is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, to be rooted and built up in Christ, to be more conformed to Christ. So these two men have two totally different objectives. The one is to make his way in the world. The other is to pursue the narrow road that leads to life. Now, which are you? Oh, yes, you're at church. We know that. Yes. But when you're not at church, what is your life dominated by? Is it to grow in Christ because you're a real Christian? Or is it to make a name for yourself and to carve out a successful career, and that's all that matters? But what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you have been trusting in yourself to face whatever comes, well, be sure that whatever comes will be too much. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. How will you face these things? What use then will be your assertiveness? What use then all those abilities to use your position for yourself? What use will that be when God comes and takes away your life and you face him? Whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? But the man who is truly wise, he sees himself as he really is, a sinner in the sight of God. He trusts the Saviour, and he desires the sincere milk of the Word, that he may grow thereby. Every one of us is one or the other. We might not be rich like this man, but we're either our attitude is, oh, I have my own life to lead, which is a complete lie. We don't have our own life to lead. We have a God-given life, and it'll be as long as he decides. And we have a life to glorify God, and this we have not done. And we're sinners in the sight of this God. And our lives, we're accountable to the use of it, to Him. But there are those who say, I have my own life to lead. I do things I want to do, the way I want to do. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? And then there are those sinners who know they're sinners, who are no longer believing the lie, no longer arguing with God, who accept what God says about them, about their sin, about their guilt, and who are trusting in the Saviour to take away their guilt, and they're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Are you a self-help merchant, or are you trusting in the Lord with all your heart? Amen. Let us pray. Stand for prayer. O Lord our God, we come before Thee and we worship Thy great name. We thank Thee that the entrance of Thy word giveth light. We pray that we might receive Thy truth in all its glorious parts, in all its excellency and its application to the whole of our lives, that we might bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Grant that we might all be found tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, and that our desire in this world may be to be built up in Him and to glorify His great name. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.